Well, recently had the opportunity to prepare a lesson for our Ironman on ecclesiology, that is the study of the church. And one of my regular practices that I love to do is not only study what the Bible says about that, but also read as much as I can about the topic. And one of the books that I was reading throughout our Ironman training was a book by Heath Lambert entitled Theology of Biblical Counseling. Excellent, excellent resource for those of us who are seeking to make disciples. It's taking theology that is so precious from the scriptures and applying it to the discipleship making process. Well, I was reading the section on the doctrine of the church, and at the beginning, Heath Lambert normally introduces it by giving a study case, a counseling case. And sometimes you just wonder, wow, how is this person ever going to change? What's going to be the end? And so I found myself often skimming at the end of that chapter and being like, okay, that's what happens. Great. Let's read how it all works out. How this particular doctrine works throughout this person's life. Well, in the chapter on the doctrine of the church, he told a story of a man by the name of Randy, a friend, a really close friend of his that was attending his church. This friend was entrenched with pornography. It was something that consumed his life. He was so entrenched in it. It was a 5-6 hour ordeal that happened on a regular basis. And so Heath met with the man, spent some time discipling and training and counseling specifically in that issue. But he, as other biblical counselors understand, know that this is not the only issue that's going on in a person's life. There are other things that need to be addressed. But being the fact that it was him, and he was limited with the time because of the responsibilities of a pastor, he knew that it was the church to come alongside of him, of this man Randy, to be able to help him and deal with issues. Many non-elders, but believers, people of God, like you, surrounded this man and helped him with issues of time management, how to pray, budgeting priorities, and many, many other areas that they just surrounded him over and over with just constant instruction, constant interaction. Constant help that you cannot do in one session, in one meeting, that requires not just one person to do it, but the whole body of Christ to function as it was designed to do. He had about 4 additional meetings a week, including the meeting he had with Heath. And God used that in the man's life. He used the fellowship that he had and when the saints gathered together to worship God, to hear the word of God preached, to participate in the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism. He got together regularly on a weekly basis in their fellowship groups as they met and discussed a passage of the Bible, a different area that spoke and it was addressing this man's heart, even when it wasn't specifically geared towards him. He enjoyed the fellowship of gathering with God's people, not just to talk about a specific project that we need to fix Randy, but rather just to hang out, just to spend time together, talk about God and about soccer and about many other things in life. He even used when this man would refuse to not listen to his counselors, disciplers, would not listen to the leadership of the church. He even used church discipline to bring this man to the realization of the seriousness of his sin, of the severing of his relationship with the people of God as a symbol of a severing relationship with God himself. And God broke him and brought him back. And Heath says, because of the people of God's investment in their life, in his life, this man was set free. He met with him for several months. And then after those several months, it was a couple times every quarter, just kind of following up. But it was years later of the investment of the people of God that this man was set free to worship and treasure Christ and not self, and not indulge in self, but give, love, and serve his body that he has designed. That's how the people of God are to function. That's what we're called to do. And so as I read that, I wept and I just was like, Lord, this is exactly what the Great Commission is all about. It's not about us gathering just on Sundays only and coming here and just giving God a visit and saying, great, smiling to people and acting like everything's all fine. Though there is part of that. There are times when we are doing well. There are times when you can encourage people and say, man, God has been faithful in my life. Let me tell you how this week. But I could not imagine, and I was just pondering and thinking through this, and I asked this question, could our church provide this kind of discipleship to people in our midst? And even people whom God would bring from the community around us. Could we do that? Had the opportunity to share that with Brian and Brandy just recently about that. And there is, in some sense, a change, I think, in our thinking, in our desires, and in this church to have that as our trajectory. Some are growing to be able to do that and are actually, in fact, doing that now. But for many, I would say we are comfortable with just listening and gathering more information and not applying it to our lives. And so, as just an opportunity to come back to this familiar passage that we have heard already before, I wanted to come back and re-preach this text to us to remind us of that responsibility. It is so easy to get caught up in so many things outside of what God calls you as a church to be about. So many things that this culture will throw at you. But I guarantee you that none of it is going to make an eternal impact more than making disciples of Christ. Than you taking the gospel and preaching it and teaching it and calling men to repentance and then helping them grow up to be strong believers for the Lord in this wicked world. That's what we're called to do. And so this is why we're coming to this passage again. We've heard many messages. But I take my example from the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter where he says, I know you know these things. I know you know the gospel. I know you've heard this before, but I'm just going to remind you again. I'm going to be a faithful shepherd and I'm going to remind you over and over and over again. Because it is in the reminding of things over and over and over again that then all of a sudden God uses that in our lives, changes the way we think, and all of a sudden it changes the way we live. That's the point, the whole purpose of us preaching is to remind us of these amazing truths, to not lose sight of what God is calling us to do. And so this morning, I want us to look at, again, three qualities of a disciple maker that are found in this passage in the Great Commission. You are aware, but just as a reminder, again, here we come to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has already risen from the dead. And he has final instructions that he wants to give to his disciples, and in turn to his church, and in turn to us. Verses 16 and 17 kind of set the context of where and how the people responded to Jesus. It tells us there, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. That is, before Jesus was crucified, he told them, gather there because I have final instructions for you. And there were some responses. It says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Not that they were doubtful in that they didn't trust in Jesus, but rather, better to say they were hesitant. We know the all-familiar story of Thomas. Unless I see him and I put my finger in his side and in his hands, I won't believe it. And Jesus demonstrated that to him, and he said, my Lord and my God, and worshiped him. And so Jesus comes here in verses 18 to 20 and gives the disciples marching orders. He in this passage, there are three qualities that are identified of a disciple maker that must be the qualities of every believer. These are not instructions for elders or deacons. These are instructions for all of God's people. And you say, how do you know that? Because he says at the end, verse 20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It did not end when the disciples died off. It continues, and it continued throughout church history, and it continues even now in our time. Christ is present in his people's lives to be able to accomplish this glorious task. But the first quality that we are that we see in this passage is found in verse 18. That is, disciple makers submit to the authority of Christ. Disciple makers submit to the authority of Christ. And the focus is this. The fact that Jesus is going to give them marching orders comes to this verse right here. Everything stems from recognition of the one who is sending you out. The one whom you say you represent and love. All of it comes from that. Verse 18 begins, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And the idea of all authority speaks of all the right and privileges to control and to command. It highlights that these are already his. And the idea here is that the focus here is that he has the right to exercise power and authority that before his resurrection, he limited himself to do. But keep in mind that we're not to think here that Jesus didn't have authority before, because he did. Throughout his whole ministry, you saw this. We've seen this in the Gospel of Matthew. That he had authority to heal. He had authority to raise the dead. He had authority to cast out demons. He had authority to calm the seas. All those things, Christ had authority. So then the question is, what does he mean by this authority that has been given to him? The idea here is that the authority spoken is not one of greater authority, but rather enlarged authority. It tells us, the text tells us, he says, all authority has been given to me, notice this, in heaven and on earth. It is enlarged. It is all-inclusive authority that has been given by the Father to the Son. That is, God the Father's authority is mediated and enacted by Christ himself, because he himself is God. And you have to stop and wonder, why would he tell that to disciples who already knew and had seen him exercise this authority. Why would he do that? I mean, he just rose from the dead. What greater proof of authority do you need? How many people have you seen raised from the dead before? None. So he already demonstrated. So what is the big deal about declaring that he has all authority? I think there's two main reasons. One is to motivate the disciples. To motivate them in what he's about to give them. And not only them, but all of God's people. So that they will not lose sight of the one who is commissioning them to the task at hand. It is to set the tone of who it is that is sending them out to make disciples. That is, those who claim to follow him, to love him, who have been saved by him, they will want to show such love, such devotion, such commitment to carry out the marching orders of their king. And as we've learned in the Gospel of John, we show our love for Christ by our obedience to his word. It was given to the disciples to motivate them, to set the tone. So therefore, to not obey his commission, to not carry out his marching orders, it is to not worship the sovereign king of the universe who gave his life for you. And therefore, it is disobedience. He does this to show them that, friends, this is not optional for any believer. It is not optional. You cannot claim. The fact that he rose from the dead means that you have everything that you need by Christ as you continue to grow and change, as you apply his word to your life. Everything you need to be able to carry out this task, because we serve a risen God. This must be the priority, one of the major priorities of the church. Because when this is lacking in the church, other areas of the church life have no purpose, no direction. And then we're in danger of being more of a club like any other club that just has rights and privileges of members with no internal impact. I want you to think about it in this way. What he's going to commission them to do is not another program in the church. Did you get that? It's not another program. This is a life on life. This is an investment from you who have been sitting and absorbing and learning from the Word of God day in and week out. And then in your time of study of the word and the application and the way it's changing you, this is what it's supposed to be about. It's not a program. It's a lifestyle of God's people for the glory of our sovereign King. So it was to motivate believers, his disciples, but also to encourage the disciples, to encourage them. See, the fact that Jesus claims absolute authority guarantees to the future success of disciple making. It guarantees that. It might look different in many different contexts, but there's always a guarantee that when believers are fulfilling this task before them, God is going to make it succeed. Because without this authority, their mission and our mission will fail. All believers have his endorsement and power to make sure you succeed in making disciples. And biblical success is defined as faithfulness. Faithfulness. being faithful to what God has given to you, regardless of the results. Regardless if you're pouring your life into somebody and you say, man, how come they're not changing? That's not your job. That's God's. Your job is to worship the King by expending yourself to say, I am available to help you in any way possible to grow in faithfulness to our God and King. That is a great encouragement. I see, because on our own, it will be impossible. It would seem daunting. And sometimes we might get to the place to say, why is nobody doing this? Nobody cares. Don't worry about what other people are doing. You be faithful. You be faithful. Oftentimes, when we want to see change in others, we must change. They must see change in ourselves first. Jesus cares, and he has authority to call us to do whatever brings him the most glory and us the greatest joy, namely in making him known in the lives of his people in all the nations, as we will find out here in a moment. So before we start talking about a disciple being a disciple maker, or being a Great Commission church, or being a disciple making church, Jesus wants us to understand who it is that gives us this order. And so it is our privilege. It is our worshipful, joyful delight and duty to submit to his authority over our lives as we consider making disciples. Disciple makers submit to the authority of Christ. Number two, disciple makers fulfill the assignment from Christ. And we will spend the majority of our time here in verses 19 and 20, first part of verse 20. Disciple makers fulfill the assignment from Christ. Why are Christians to make disciples? Because it is God's means by which he saves sinners through the proclamation of the gospel as his servants go out and proclaim and seek to make disciples. That's how God has designed it. And as I was praying earlier, man, what a great privilege. The fact that God took his enemies who hated him, who were opposed to him, who couldn't save themselves. No good deed would commend ourselves for him to say, wow, I'm going to save you. You're pretty remarkable. And then to send his son to pay for our sin and to credit to our account his perfect righteousness, that all who would repent and believe in him would be saved, that alone is remarkable. It is glorious. Only God can take dead sinners and make him his children. It wasn't that he just brought you in and put you on the side and said, just stay over there because, you know, you're kind of a pretty bad person. He wiped it away and he put his righteousness so that when God sees you, he sees Christ. And then to have the privilege of being able to make disciples. Oh, what glorious thing is that? Not only is it his means to use his people, but we have the opportunity to worship him as we obey his command. Look at verse 19. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Therefore serves to introduce the result of those who follow Christ. That is to say that all this applies to God's people, not just the disciples, as we saw already in verse 20. His presence with them did not end with the disciples. He is still with his people today. But the main command is found in verse 19. The main command in this verse is make disciples. It's not go. Often people get that and they think, okay, that go. The go derives its force from the main verb, make disciples. And it communicates an urgency. It communicates priority. So make disciples is the main command in this whole passage. This is what drives what Jesus is saying. The idea of a disciple is a learner, one who is a follower of his teacher. You could imagine, parents, those of you who teach your children, there are specific things that you have to teach your kids: how to read, how to study, how to write, how to hold the pencil in the right way to help them so that you can read their work. It's like learning how to take care of cars. I grew up around cars, and I would watch. Why would my uncle hold the tool that way instead of this way? Oh, let me try that. Whack. Oh! Learn from that. Or what you do when you're first teaching somebody how to crochet or how to knit. Hold it like this. You sit in front of me and I'll show you. Hold it like this. This is what you need to do. That's a disciple, one who watches, one who learns, and one who mimics his teacher. And as a believer, a disciple is one who is committed to Christ. They're constantly learning from Christ and obeying his word. And here he's not talking about just making converts alone. That is, just sharing the gospel with one for the purpose of evangelism and then leaving them to themselves. The goal is, and I think this is probably why often people don't share the gospel, is because you're not willing to, once you hear them, and if they say in front of you, man, I want to follow this God. What must I do to be saved? You kind of get shocked. Like, what? What did you say? Nah, you don't want to do that. What did you just tell me? And then you have the responsibility of what? Discipling them. And it's not talking here about decisionism. That is, saying a prayer or making a decision for Jesus Christ. He's talking about imitating Christ himself. He says that we as believers are in the business of producing more disciples for Christ. Believers are God's hands, feet, and mouth to proclaim the good news of Christ to the lost world and help them become fully devoted disciples of Christ. He's talking about reproducing ourselves and others so that those we disciple will turn around and produce other disciples whose hearts and minds and will are submitted to Christ. Now, we don't want a carbon copy of ourselves. That would be kind of weird. We want them to follow Christ. And we want to be able to be used, as the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me. Let my life be an example to you. This is the main point that Jesus wants to convey to his church. It was what was practiced throughout the book of Acts. And when you keep this in mind in light of the authority of Christ in verse 18, you see the greatness of that authority and really the daunting task that is before us as believers. As I said earlier, the go is not the emphasis. It doesn't mean a suggestion, or even as some have translated before, as you are going, make disciples, as if you get a chance to do it, then do it. If not, then don't worry about it. But rather, it takes the force from the main verb, which is make disciples, and it speaks of urgency, priority. That is to say, when he says, go and make disciples, it means three things. One, that discipleship is intentional. It's intentional. It doesn't happen on its own. You have to make effort, even if no one has asked you to disciple them. You must have a plan and a purpose, and Jesus will give us that plan here in a moment. So it is intentional. It is also active. That is, you must take initiative. You have to be willing to invest your life in their lives in order to make full disciples of Christ. It is intentional. It is active. It is also deliberate. You have to make a conscious decision to obey God in this area, or it will not happen. If you don't plan to exercise, and I'm just saying this by experience, if you don't plan to exercise, you can have all the great desire, you can be convicted, you can watch and read and know so much about it, but if you don't plan and you don't carve out time in your life to do that, it's not going to happen. And the same thing with discipleship, and even in a greater way. There's a deliberateness. And again, think about this. When you recognize who is giving you this commission, that ought to be enough motivation to get you out of your comfort zone, to get your eyes off of yourself, because it's not about you, but about our Lord and the worship that He deserves from His people. You have to first be a disciple yourself. Have you come to embrace Christ and submitted to His lordship over your life? In order to be a disciple, you have to be a learner of Christ, grow in love for Christ. As seen, as we've been learning through the Gospel of John, in your desire to submit to His word. A disciple is disciple maker is very simple. You know the word and you apply the word. And when that's happening in your life, guess what? You will be equipped to help others. You don't need to know tons of stuff. But what you do need to know is one thing really well. That is His word. You have the Spirit of God, the living God, living and residing in you. Remember, it was Jesus who promised that to the disciples in the upper room, encouraged them. You have the Spirit of God. And by the way, when I resurrect, He's coming and He will remind you of these things. We'll come back to that in a moment. Know the word, apply the word, and help others to do the same thing. It's that simple. We make it so complicated because we put ourselves in it. What if they don't like me? What if I say something wrong? You can never mess anybody up and they already messed up. So don't worry about that. You just preach the truth. Only God can save them. Only God can help them. Be faithful. Learn. Grow. You will make mistakes. Trust me. I've made a bunch. And still do when I'm trying to help people. I'm still learning and growing. But you can't give to others what you do not have yourself. If you've known the Lord for a while, there's always somebody else who has walked in greater faithfulness in you. Ask them to disciple you. If you've known for the Lord for a while and you've walked and you've heard His word and you've been applying it to your life, man, take initiative. first and foremost with your family. Men, this is our responsibility, first and foremost. We have many faithful wives that often, in most places, do this better than a lot of men. And it should not be that way. They should do it great because we are modeling it for them and we're encouraging them, but not despite us. We should both come along together and say, let's do this together. Let's disciple one another. Let's engage in each other's lives, in our kids' lives. That's what we're called to do. Take what you know, apply it to your life. I love what Rick says. He says, we're all cut from the same cloth, from Adam's cloth. There's nothing new under the sun. This world wants to make you think that you have nothing and that you're going to be trapped in this way for forever. That is a lie. There is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is exactly why Jesus says all authority is given to me. Because what I'm going to give you only can be accomplished as you faithfully apply that and I intervene in people's lives. Maybe you are just growing in your walk with the Lord. And maybe you're having a hard time being faithful at applying God's word to your life. Then ask somebody to help you. Look at others. Be that person that maybe sometimes was never there, quote, for you to help you grow. Then you be that person. Don't use it as an excuse. Grow. Man, we have so many resources that we have no excuse in our time of this very task that is before us. And there's no excuse even for us as a church. For we've had much exposure to the Word of God, and I'm not talking about myself, just a good teaching. Rick's been here. We've been in conferences. All kinds of things have happened here. And it's happened at other places with other believers who are working at the same thing. God calls them to do the same thing. That's our calling. In the book of Acts, there is an example of this kind of discipleship. And you might have grown up listening and hearing this, but you need to make sure you have either a Barnabas, a Paul, or a Timothy in your life. If you remember when Paul came on the scene, it was actually at the early stages of the book of Acts. It was every time they were introduced, it was Barnabas and Paul. It was Barnabas who took Paul and continued to encourage him and disciple him. And then, by God's design, it switched. You'll see a switch. And I forget where we're at, but when you read the book of Acts, just watch for that. All of a sudden, it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. But Barnabas was one who was pouring into Paul. And then they became ones who were brilliant, one sense pouring into each other and becoming ministry companions that God used in mighty ways. But then Paul took somebody like Timothy from early on, discipled him after his mom and grandma had poured their life in him, shared the gospel, invested in him, grew him up. He was his father in the faith. That's what happens. And because of that, you and I are impacted even to this day. And I've told you this before. You are either one discipling somebody or being discipled by someone or doing both. That is and should be your priority. when it's not your priority, nothing in your life is going to make sense. Because you'll be so focused on you. But when you are being poured into by somebody and you're applying that, and then you're like, man, this is so cool. This is amazing. I want to share this with others. And then you start talking to somebody else. And you share that truth. Guess what it does to them? Wow, that's amazing. I want God to change my life that way. And so now God has used three people right there. And then they say, hey, I'm going to share that with somebody else. Already you are beginning the process of disciple making. This is what we are called to do. And so then you got to ask you, there's no other investment that you can undertake this side of heaven that you will be able to make an impact for all eternity than disciple making. But notice the extent of this disciple making. He says there, go therefore make disciples of all nations, all people groups, ethnic groups. Jesus is saying that we're to make disciples of all peoples everywhere without distinction. In other words, this is bigger, though it starts, and it is shaped and fashioned and formed in the home. And if it's not in the home, then that's where you need to be working on first and foremost. But it's bigger than the home. Bigger than the home, bigger than the immediate family, even bigger than this immediate church. It is global. Global. And Jesus is saying that the idea of discipleship making must be done both in our homes, church, city, and the world at large. And my friend, I think this is definitely an area where we struggle with. I mean, we can't even talk about being global because even in our own homes, some of this is not even happening. Hey, how can we talk about discipling people somewhere else? What are we going to show them? What are we going to show them? I remember talking to a pastor who sent his kids off to be cared for by somebody else. And I was talking to him. I was like, that's your ministry. That's your responsibility. God is giving you the responsibility to disciple him. If you're not doing that, then you're not qualified to be a pastor. What are you going to show those who have problems with their kids? Hey, my pastor shipped my kids off to somebody else. That's a great idea. No, that's wrong. It has to start in a home. And when you are doing that, living it, guess what? It just comes out natural. It's not awkward. It just happens. And so Jesus gives us how to do this. Two ways. And as I look at time, we're going to fly faster here. You make disciples by evangelizing. Make disciples by evangelizing. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As you understand baptism is associated with saving faith in that it is the first act of obedience to God in his word. That is, when a believer comes to saving faith in Christ, one of the greatest privileges that they have is to identify themselves publicly before the masses to show them that I am Christ and I'm wanting to commit and tell everybody what he has done in my life. My allegiance is to him. The baptism in itself does not save you. It has no saving sacramental benefit. It is commanded by Christ. In baptism, you're saying to God and to His church that you want to publicly declare your allegiance to God and His people as one of His disciples. But in order to get there, you have to evangelize. You have to preach the gospel. They must understand who God is. They must understand who they are, sinners who have broken God's law in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ, to save them. They must be called men who are called to repent and to yield and submit to the Lordship of Christ over their lives. See, only those who have recognized their need for Christ and have embraced what He alone has done on the cross as a sufficient payment for their sin and have repented of their sin and submitted to Christ can be forgiven of their sin and made right with God. And the next step of that obedience is baptism. Baptism. And notice what Jesus says here, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Here you got to stop and marvel at what Jesus is saying, because it turns into this formula. But before it has become a formula, which is okay, which is usually what is done in churches, which is how we baptize. In the name of the Father, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here he's talking about Trinitarian salvation. You are united with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are in union with the whole Godhead. And you can see that because he says, notice this in your Bible, I'm baptizing them in the name, singular, and then he proceeds to give three people. Of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. All of the Godhead, to show that God is one, yet exists in three persons. My friends, this is a relationship with the true God of the universe. And it is this true God that saves people. It's not about signing a card. It's not about making a decision. But I come into grips that only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is the author of your salvation and worthy of worship with your whole entire life. Sometimes this takes time to instruct and disciple people through this. But you make disciples by evangelism, but you also make disciples by teaching. By teaching. And Jesus gives us the second way of making disciples. The first is baptizing, and the second is teaching. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I command you. That is, provide instruction both in a formal setting and in informal settings. But this is a regular, continual instruction. This is not something that when you're done instructing, they're going to get it. And then all of a sudden, it's like life's going to change. No, this is something that has to happen continually and regularly. And you have to have sometimes 50, 100 times the same kind of conversation with those who you're discipling. And I am not just talking about our kids. I'm talking about adults as well. And that's okay. The great patience of God in your life and in my life provides us the greatest joy in discipling others. Teaching involves right doctrine that leads to right living. To make disciples thus means that we need to be imparting God's truth, which causes those we disciple to change the way they think and believe about what they're facing. And as a result, God is doing the changing. As a result, their life changes. It is teaching that builds up believers, edifies them, and equips them to do the work of the ministry. We are teaching them, again, not our wisdom. Oh, let me tell you how I did that. But God's wisdom from His Word. And as a result of that, man, this is how it has impacted my life. Let me share that with you from the Word. Why I do what I do. However, it's not, notice that it's not teaching for teaching's sake, because there are many professing Christians who know a lot of stuff, but that is not the goal of discipleship. The goal of discipleship is transformation, not information. It must include information, but that's not the end. It's one of the detriments of living in the conference mentality time. You know what I'm talking about, because when you go to a conference, it's like drinking out of a fire hose. You're just like, oh. But what happens afterwards? We are enjoying it. We're loving it. We're like, yeah, this is awesome. That's what I want to do. You get back to Monday, and it's like back to the same thing. It doesn't have to be that way, but often it is. And that's the same thing sometimes, often the way it is even with church. Come here, message, okay, convicted. Oh, I need to go do this. But then Monday rolls around, back to the same thing of life, because there is no application of the truth in your life. There's no commitment on your part on how to apply that. And so Jesus says, teaching them to observe, that is to keep, to guard, to watch over, to persist in obedience. When you're discipling, you're not educating people to gain more information, but rather, you're teaching them so that they can live it out in their lives. Well, the focus is on worship with one's life. That's what the Bible calls wisdom, biblical wisdom. It is not talking about being smart. In the Bible, wisdom is taking God's word and skillfully applying it to your life in whatever situation you're facing. It's that simple. We make it really complicated. It involves helping God's people apply His word to any given situation. And He says, we are to teach them all that I commanded you. That's a lot of stuff. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it was the Holy Spirit. Primarily that passage in John 14:26, it says, the Holy Spirit will remind you all things. He was talking to the disciples. It was a pre-authentication of the rest of the New Testament, that it is inspired by God. That is, all the things that Jesus taught the disciples were going to be recorded exactly how He wanted in His Word. And so you have it all right here. All that I've commanded. My friends, this is not difficult, but the greatest joy you will ever get to see when God uses you, despite you and other people's lives, and all of a sudden you see them change. You're just like, man, I'll just stand back and say, it was not me. I guarantee you that. It was Him. It was Him. The problem of making disciples is not lack of information or understanding the Bible. And this I will default to my buddy Rick. He says this. He says, nobody is beyond the scope of the Bible's insight and clarity. Nobody is opaque when viewed through an open Bible and the Spirit's light shines on the soul. The problem is never lack of understanding when you examine life through the lens of the Word. The problem always exists when we do not want to do what the Bible plainly teaches us to do. I was like, oh. But that is exactly 100% accurate. Any counseling situation that I have ever dealt with, that is the issue. For most people, know what God expects them to do. But the issue is they're not willing to do it. The great disciple maker must be mastered by the Word of God. And in his book, Change Me, Rick gives 5 simple things in order to be mastered by the Word of God. And I want to share those with you real quick. Number 1, he says, pray. Pray. Before you start reading your Bible, take the time to pray. Ask God to open your eyes to what you are reading. Pray. Number 2, read. And read expectantly. God will reveal things to you about yourself. Anticipate this. Look for Bible truths like a man mining for gold. Be alert. Resist reading by rote. Read because you want to, not because you have to. Job said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Pray, read, reflect. When God illuminates your mind, stop reading and start reflecting. Think about what God is showing you in light of the Word you just read. Pray, read, reflect. Number 4, write. Take time to write down what God has shown you. When your thoughts go from a page of the Bible to your brain, down to your hand, and onto a piece of paper or computer, you are probably going to own it. It will be yours to keep. So pray, read, reflect, write, teach. Within 12 hours, it's an arbitrary time frame, tell someone what God has taught you. The teacher will learn more than the student. If you can teach what he has taught you, it will master you. And it's that simple. You know who this sounds like? The guy who wrote Psalm 119. Because that's exactly what he has been saying to us all this whole time. That's how you make disciples. When God's word masters your life, and by the way, that's going to take work. It's not going to be, I ask God to do it. Good, I'm glad that's a great start. And what has he told you in the word you must do? Let's look in together and find out. When his word is mastering you, then you are able to, because it's being applied in your life, you are deliberately, intentionally, and actively taking that and applying it to your life. You are now prepared to care for one another and make disciples. But even with all that, the greatest motivation, the greatest is, finally, disciple makers depend upon the assurance of Christ. And this is fast here. We come to the end of this. Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And what an encouragement that is when you consider the daunting task. I mean, just consider yourself. How God had patiently brought you to where you're at now. And when you're working with somebody else and discipling them, what God is doing in their lives. You can become overwhelmed and sense the heaviness and obligation and unbreakable commitment that is laid before your feet and say, who is sufficient for these things? And the answer is not you, but God is. And this is why this promise, this assurance is so key. I am with you to the ends of the age. Parents, when you're discipling your kids, don't give up because Christ is with you. Fathers, mothers, believers, don't give up on each other because Christ is with you. He will enable you. He says, I am with you always. He doesn't say, I will be with you, but I am with you. That means he's with you even now. He's present with you always now. It's not a future promise. It's now with his people. And at the end, He says, I am with you to the end to carry out this task, and I will enable you to be faithful. This is the great privilege that we have as believers. And the reason why Heath's friend changed, it wasn't because of Heath, though he was part of it. But it was because of every believer who was caring for his soul in the church that made the difference. That, my friend, is what we're called to do here. May God find us faithful in doing that for his glory. May we not lose sight and be detracted by all the things that everybody's telling us, oh, you should be doing this, you should be doing that. Whenever I get a new idea of how to do church, you know where that goes? Trash. God's already told us what we need to do. I want to be faithful to this. This is what we're going to be held accountable to. And so, for yourself, is Jesus worthy of this type of joyful worship from you? Will you commit to honoring our Lord Jesus as you proclaim him to those God has placed in your life and aid them in becoming faithful disciples of Christ? My prayer is that is, you say, yes, may I do that, Lord, help me. And he says, I am with you to the end of the age. Father, thank you so much for this great reminder to our body. Thank you for the opportunity to grow in this. Lord, we have been taught and many have been applying. I'm so thankful for your work in our church's life. Help us, Lord, not to get complacent, not to settle for just a little bit, but to continue to press hard. Make it the greatest joy and privilege that we have in our lives. And that is making disciples of Christ. Oh Lord, help us. May we take a comfort as we obey, knowing that you are with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.